Good night, Faith Fellowship. Oh, it'd be fireworks or something. Woo! It's awesome. I got to watch Scott back there drumming, and he's got his shoes off. He's barefooting it. It was awesome. If I barefoot up here, I just look weird. And then Tom, he, 1, 2, 3, 4. I just want to see if he can count 5, 6, 7, 8. I don't know if the drum, he can go above 4. I just never know that. Well, good morning. Okay, Bill, we'll talk later, all right? Thanks. So in April of this year, it was early April, I was in the kitchen and my wife was at the dining table and she was on her phone. And I think she was looking at Facebook. And she said to me, she said, Jeff, there's a half marathon in St. Louis in October. Would you like to run one with me? Because my wife has run a half marathon. And I didn't immediately respond, but my first thought was, no. Because that's just, you know, stupid. So I thought about it a little bit longer, and I thought, well, you know, it would help me get in shape, and I could spend more time with my wife. So I said to her, I said, maybe. I said, I need to do like a warm-up training to the actual training for the race, because I had to see if my body could even kind of do this thing. You know, when I was 16 years old and the guys would come over to play basketball, we'd just go out and play and run for an hour and a half, 2 hours, great. But at 46, when I want to do exercise, I have to have a conference call with my body. And, you know, you got to talk. Knees, you ready? Not really. You know, heart, you want to do this? No. How many of you have to have a conference call with your body before you exercise? Oh, I'm in good company here. And so I said, okay, I'll try a warm-up to see if I can do this. And I got an app on my phone. It's called 13.1 because a half marathon is 13.1 miles. By the way, don't drive 13 miles and then imagine running it because it'll just ruin it for you. And this app was an 18-week training program. Three times a week, you run for 18 weeks. And every time you go out, you start out with a warm-up and you end with a cool-down. And then you run a little bit and you walk a little bit. And each week it increases. You run more and walk less. So like the first week, you'd kind of, you know, run 3 minutes, then walk 2 minutes. And the next week it might be run 4 minutes. You get the idea. And so as you're going through this program, the idea is that you would level up. And that's the title of this whole series is Leveling Up, that we want to level up in Christ. We want to grow in Christ. And so as I started the first day, I was going to level up. I'm going to train for a half marathon. I had my jogging outfit on. I felt good. I got my tennis shoes on, had my phone. I was ready. I pushed the start for the app, and the guy said, start walking for 5 minutes. And so, man, I'm walking. And I'm walking through my neighborhood. And I've done this before. And the neighborhood I live in is kind of hilly. And I had no problem walking up the hills. And so I'm walking around. And at the end of the 5 minutes, it beeped at me. And the guy said, now start running. So let me clarify. When I started running, it's really much more of a slow jog. All right? More snail-like in pace. And when I jog, because I'm out of shape, the head's down, the mouth is open, sweat is flying. It's not a pretty picture. When people run by me, they kind of take a wide berth. And finally, I got smart enough to get one of those headbands. You know, in the 70s, the NBA All-Stars would wear the headbands. So when I run now, I look like a super dork. And some of you are going, hey, Jeff, you look like a super dork long before the headband. That's just like an accessory. And when I used to walk up these hills, I'd see my neighbor sit on the porch, and Gene and I, hey, how's it going? Good to see you. But as I began to jog up this very same hill, it magically became Mount Everest. And I couldn't believe how hard it was. And halfway up, I saw the neighbors, but instead of waving hi to them, I barely got out, call 911. I'm not going to make it up. But here's what happened. The more I trained, the hills got easier. Now, the elevation on the hills didn't change, but I changed. My endurance increased. And so they weren't quite as hard. And you've probably discovered that in life, just like in running, there are lots of hills and valleys. And sometimes when you're in the middle of that problem, that challenge, that hill or that valley, it's like, this is too much for me. I don't know if I can handle this. But as we grow in Christ, we're able to handle the hills and valleys of life because it gets easier for us. The problems don't necessarily change. The elevation on our problems doesn't change, but we change. The Holy Spirit changes in us. And those hills and valleys of life, they kind of begin to level out a little bit. And that's the title of this morning's message, is we want to level out. And so we're going to be looking at the book of James throughout this whole series. James is the most practical book in the New Testament. It is the how-to manual for the Christian life. And when you write a letter, you normally figure that the guy is going to warm up and ease into the subject. He's going to have a few preliminaries, some opening remarks, and then move into the message. But James drops a bomb in verse 2. He announces who he is, and then in verse 2, here's what he says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. How would you like to get a letter like that? This is a letter from me. You've got problems. Be happy. How? There's no way I could be happy. You don't know my situation. But the key phrase is because you know. Because you know that testing your faith produces perseverance. Your attitude is determined by your understanding. Rejoicing is not just a positive thinking, but based on some facts of life. And so today we're going to talk about four facts of life that you need to know. Now, a lot of us have information in our heads we don't need to know. It's only good for like trivia night and to stump the family at the family reunion. But these are four facts of life that you need to know. And they're going to help you with the problems that we're going through right now. And the first one is that problems are inevitable. It says whenever they're. Scripture doesn't say if you encounter problems, consider it joy. But whenever, count on it. You're going to have problems. If you don't have problems, check your pulse. It's a fact of life. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Peter said, don't be surprised when you have problems. Count on it. Problems are not an elective in life. They are a required course. You don't get out of them by saying you don't have any problems. Nobody's immune. And I discovered as I started training for running that problems are inevitable. Not only did I have a challenge with the hill, but like the first 38 seconds into my first three-minute run, my legs began to talk to me. And they were like, what are we doing? Normally, we lay on the bed or we sit in a chair. Sometimes we walk around. But this running thing, what are we doing? It asked me to stop right then. And then my lungs spoke up. And my lungs were like, hey, buddy, we're breathing a lot harder than we normally have to breathe. What are we doing? And then my heart was like, too many beats per minute. Can we just stop? Can we just sit down? Can we call the ambulance now? It wasn't good. Now, for me to get from where I was to where I want to go, a half marathon, I knew I was going to have to go through some of these things. Any of you who's trained for anything, you know that you're going to have to go through some of these problems, some of this pain. But for some reason, we deceive ourselves. When it comes to problems, we kind of think problems are out there, but we don't expect to kind of have problems in our life. And then when problems come along, we're like, what's going on, God? Why did this happen to me? And then we have to kind of wrestle through that whole thing of why is this happening to me? You need to realize the first fact of life is that problems are inevitable. Everybody's going to have problems. You're not immune from them. So instead of trying to hide from them, just realize they're going to come your way. In fact, in Scott Peck's book, The Road Less Traveled, the first sentence is, life is difficult. It is. It is inevitable that you will have problems in life. The second one is this. Problems are unpredictable. It says there in the scripture, you face. He says, whenever you face problems, the word face in Greek is parapipto. It literally means to fall into unexpectedly. It is the same word used in the story of the Good Samaritan, where the men fell among the thieves. It was unexpected. Trials are not planned. We seldom can anticipate the problems we're going to experience in life. That's probably good, because if we could anticipate them, we'd run the other way. And we wouldn't get the benefit from them. We don't plan to have a flat tire or a crisis. They're unplanned, unpredictable when we least expect them. That what makes a problem a problem. Often it's inconvenient when you fall into it suddenly. And I experienced some unexpected problems as I was jogging. One day I was out jogging, going at my snail-like pace. And of course there's other people out there walking and jogging. And I hear someone coming up behind me. And I turn, and it's a lady. It's not a young lady, or a middle-aged lady, or even like a grandma lady. It's like great-grandma lady. And she's got one of those walkers. You know those walkers? With the tennis balls on the front? And as I'm jogging along, she comes scooting by me. And she's like, out of my way, whale boy. And I was just stunned. I mean, I know I'm round. Round is a shape, right? And yeah, some of you are like, praise the Lord, round's a shape. Yeah, round's a shape. I was stunned, and I didn't know what to say, but I thought, I didn't say it, but I thought, I am so going to knock great-grandma off her walker. I know it's not very nice, but that's what I thought. But the only problem was I couldn't catch up to her. Yeah, so I just put my head down and kept on running. You know, problems are unpredictable. They're going to happen. The third thing that we realize is that we're going to have trials of many kinds. Problems are numerous. They come in all shapes and sizes. One thing about problems, you don't get bored with them. There are a wide variety of them. Have you ever tried to match paint? The word in the Greek for many kinds is literally multicolored. There are problems of many shades and varieties. They vary in intensity, they vary in variety, they vary in duration. Some are minor inconveniences, some are major crises. We have all kinds and shapes and sizes of problems. They come in more than 31 flavors. The more I trained, the more problems increased. First it was the hills, then it was my legs and my lungs, then it was great grandma, and then, I don't know if you realize this, it's harder to run when it's hot than when it's cool. I know it seems pretty obvious. I tried to take on the sun several times and lost. The other day I was going out, and you know it's been crazy hot this week, so I decided to go out on Thursday morning. I went to Glazebrook Park, 5:25 in the morning, because I'm like, I'm going to beat the heat. So I get to the van and I check the weather app on my phone. It was 82 degrees with 82% humidity. It was like running in a swimming pool. And that was challenging. And then one day I'm out and I got my mouth open because it's hard for me to breathe, you know, and a bug flies right in my mouth to the back of my throat. It's the worst. And it gets stuck there. I'm trying to spit it out, but it's like, no, I'm hanging on. And so I've got a bottle of water, and I was early in my run, and I didn't want to stop. So I'm drinking the water, and I can't wash it down. I can't spit it out. It's like stuck in my throat. So every time during the whole run, it's like I had this bug taste in my mouth. It was not very much fun. And then, of course, the other challenge of many kinds you have when I was running is you come across Ultraman. Now, Ultraman is not a superhero. Have you ever purchased a new car and then you realize how many people have the same car that you now have? It's like, whoa. Well, when you start running, you start to notice other runners. And so Ultraman, and you've seen him out there, and there's also Ultrawoman, not to be sexist, but Ultraman is out there, and he's the tall, lean guy, and it looks like his body was made by God for running. As he goes across the ground, he just glides across. It's like he's dancing as he's running. And he's got the wraparound shades. He looks so cool. And of course, he's got his shirt off because he's rocking the six-pack abs. Now, I want you to know, I have six-pack abs. They're just covered by one keg of fat. I have a one-keg six-packer, all right? And some of you, the only thing you remember from this message is that. This week, people are like, what'd you hear at church? One keg six-packer. That's all I got for you. So he's out there, and he's running, gliding. He's not even running. And I'm driving by in my car, and I'm noticing him, and I'm jealous because I'm like, wow, look at that guy. And I can't see his eyes because of his shades, but I know he's looking at me. And he's like, that's right, I'm running with my shirt off, Jeff, because I'm rocking the six-pack abs. You can't do this. You want to know why? Because you're a whale boy. And I just know he's thinking that. Now, I don't run with my shirt off because, trust me, that would be scary, all right? I don't want to cause an accident. I could see a guy telling the police officer I was doing just fine, and then I saw that guy with the shirt off, and I was like, what's a whale doing out of the ocean? And boom, I hit the telephone pole. So I'm fully covered, all right? We have problems of many kinds. I wish life just offered you one problem at a time. I wish it was that way, but it doesn't. You've probably discovered it's this problem, and then that problem, and then that problem, and they begin to pile up. You're like, God, what's going on? And then Ultraman represents that person in your life. It could be a family member, could be a friend, could be a coworker, someone it seems like they have their whole life together. And when you look at your life and all your problems, and you look at their life, you're like, man, God, you're almost intimidated to be around them because it seems like everything's going on in their life, and that just adds another problem to your life. It's like, it's overwhelming, God. I have problems of many kinds. And then the fourth thing you need to know is described in verse 4. Here's what it says, James 1:4. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Problems are purposeful. The fourth thing you need to know, the fourth fact is problems are purposeful. They have a purpose. Pain can be productive. Pressure produces. Suffering can accomplish something. It has value in our lives. What value? Three purposes of problems in your life. The first one is this. Problems purify my faith. Problems purify my faith. James uses the word testing as in testing gold and silver. You would heat them up very hot until the impurities, the dross, would be burned off. Job said he has tested me through the refining fire, and I've come out as pure gold. The first things trials do is they test our faith. They purify us. Christians are a lot like tea bags. You don't know what's inside of them until you drop them in hot water. Then you know. Your faith develops when things don't go as planned. Your faith develops when you don't feel like doing what's right. It purifies your faith. Christians are also like steel. When they're tested, they come out stronger. As I've been training now, I'm in my 14th week of training. It's been a big test for me. And all the challenges. And so these running apps are supposed to help you and run. They're supposed to encourage you. But apparently I got the broken apps. Because I had this one app. It was a lady's voice. And when I start, she would say, "Start running now." It was very pleasant. And I felt good when she spoke. And I was like, "Okay, I'm going to run." And I started my slow jog. And about 30 seconds in, she spoke up. I could hear in my earbuds. She says, "You call this running? Great grandma on the walker's faster than you." And I'm like, "Thanks a lot, app." And she's like, "You're welcome." And then when you get halfway done with your run, it's supposed to say, "You're almost halfway done." Or, "You're halfway done. Good job. Keep up." But when I got halfway done, she spoke up and she said, "You're not going to make it." I'm like, "Really? Thank you, app. You're welcome." We're tested. And sometimes we're going through things and we're like, "God, why am I going through this? I don't know if I can handle this." He's testing your faith. He's seeing what your faith is made of. If you talk to most people in this room, they'll tell you that their greatest growth in Christ was not at the mountaintop. It was in the valley, or it was when they were climbing up the hill in their faith, when they were going through some of the toughest times in their life. That's when they had to lean on Christ the most. That's when their faith was tested. And when they come out on the other side, they realize how much stronger they are as a Christ follower. So God allows us to test our faith. The second thing he does is problems fortify my patience. They fortify my patience. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. He's talking about staying power. Not a passive patience, but staying power, endurance. The ability to keep on keeping on. The ability to hang in there. The Greek here is literally the ability to stay under pressure. We don't like pressure, and we do everything we can to avoid it. Some people run from it. Other people take drugs. Some people drink alcohol. Some try to pass their problems on off to others. Some do the whole Netflix binge. They just want to get away from it. Anything to get away from the pressure. But God uses problems in our lives to teach us how to handle pressure, how to never give up. There are times in my own life when I've prayed for patience, and the problems got worse. And finally, after a while, I realized I was a lot more patient than when I started out. How does God teach you patience? By everything going your way? No. God teaches you patience in the traffic jams and grocery lines, the waiting periods in life. We live in a comfortable and convenient society. Everybody wants it now. If I can't have it now, forget it. Endurance today is a rare quality. But Vince Lombardi, the great coach of the Green Bay Packers, said, "When the going gets tough, the tough get going." So as I've been going through this running program, trying to build up my endurance, each week when I go up, I'd run a little bit more. I started off with like little 3-minute runs. By the 10th week, I was up to 16-minute runs, and then I'd walk a minute and run another 16 minutes. And I knew I was making progress, but it really didn't feel like it. Because every time I went out for a run, it was just hard. It was challenging. And so about 10 weeks in, my wife said to me, said, "Jeff, next time you go running, don't turn on the app at all. Just don't do the warm-up walk. Just start jogging and just see how far you can go before you have to walk. And when you have to walk, walk, but just try it." And so when I went out running, I realized I was able to run more than 16 minutes, and it was kind of exciting. So yesterday was the big test. I was going to try to run as far as I could possibly run. So I'm out there at 6:15 in the morning, And I had my protein bar, energy bar, double chocolate. Ooh, it was good. And I had my water, blue raspberry infused with electrolytes, because, man, you got to have the B vitamins. And so I was out there, and I started, and I got that first mile done, and I was feeling good. And I did that second mile, and I was feeling real good. And I ran, crazy enough, 7 miles yesterday. It's pretty exciting, yeah. Now, when I got done, I was like, that was stupid. So 10 weeks ago, I was running 3 minutes, and yesterday it was an hour and 33 minutes. So my endurance increased. And when I realized that, I was like, it's so exciting. And two things helped me on that. One was the goal. I'm trying to get to 13.1. Because I'm shooting for that goal, I keep pressing on. And after I've been doing these runs and going longer than 16, 18 minutes, I begin to look back and say, man, look how far I've come. And some of you are going through some problems, and in the middle of it, you're like, God, I don't see it. I guess I'm making progress, but it doesn't feel like it. And there's two things I want to encourage you in this. First, I want you to begin to pray that God would give you a vision, a goal of what you're going for. Whether it's healing in your marriage, wholeness in your finances, something at work, something in your personal life, your spiritual health, whatever it is, that you begin to pray and ask God to give you a goal. And as you begin to visualize and see that goal, this is where I'm going to, it helps you to press on and say, no, I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to stick with Jesus because I want to reach my goal. But then the other thing I want you to pray is have God help you look back. Because if you'll pause and look back over the last 6 months, year of your life, some of the things you're going through, you're like, I can't believe I made it through that. And then when you realize you did make it through that, that your faith is still strong, that you still are attending church, you still want to live for God, you realize even in those most difficult times, God was strengthening you by His Spirit. He was creating endurance in you. He was helping you build up your patience and your perseverance. And the third thing is this. See, problems sanctify my character. They make me like Jesus. They help me mature. They help me grow. The testing your faith produces perseverance, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's God's long-range goal. His ultimate purpose is maturity. God wants you to grow up. He wants you to mature. In the Christian life, character is the bottom line. I'm going to say that again. In the Christian life, character is the bottom line. Too many Christians have absolutely no idea of God's agenda in their life. They don't know what's happening, and as a result, they're overwhelmed by their problems. God's number one purpose in your life is to make you like Jesus Christ. God is much more interested in building your character than making you comfortable. I want to repeat that. God is much more interested in building your character than in making you comfortable. If God is going to make you and me like Jesus, He's going to take me through things that Jesus went through. There were times when Jesus was lonely, fatigued, tempted to be depressed and discouraged. The Bible says that there are two ways that God makes us like Jesus. First is through the Word. John 17:17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And later on it says, your word makes me like Jesus. It builds our character. It matures us. But even if you read the Bible 2 hours a day, how many hours of your life are not reading God's word? Well, that's 22 hours a day. So God demands even more in the second way. And it's through the circumstances of life. Here's where James hits it right on the head. So many Christians say, everything was going great when I first became a believer. Then all these problems came. Maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe I've missed the boat. You're exactly where God wants you. You're in a character course. He's making you like Jesus. Here's what it says in Romans 8:28-29. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Why do all things work together for good? In order to make me like Christ. In Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. How does God teach us the fruit of the Spirit? By putting us in the exact opposite situation. If God wants to teach you love, He puts you around unlovely people. If He wants to teach you joy, He puts you in times of tragedy and sadness so you will learn joy in the situation. Peace, God puts you around chaos. The dinner's burning, the telephone rings, the cat grabs the dog, the kid's diaper is dirty. That's where you learn peace. It's easy to be peaceful laying on the beach in Tahiti. Anybody can do that. But patience, through times of waiting. Ephesians says we are God's workmanship. God wants to make a masterpiece out of you. He wants us to become mature, complete, not lacking anything. That is the picture of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants you and me to be. So, in this process of maturing in Christ, you know, there's times when we have arrogance and pride, and God wants to humble us. And one day I was out running again, and I saw great-grandma and her walker. She's scooting along. But now I'm a little faster. So I come scooting by her. I said, excuse me, whale boy's coming on through. She didn't like that. She gave me an angry scowl. She lifted up her walker to shake it at me, but then she lost her balance and fell in the grass. She's okay. For a moment, I almost felt bad, but then I kept on running. The smile on my face. So that was not nice. That was a little arrogant, a little pride there. So the next week, I'm out jogging. As I'm going, I hear this motorcycle behind me. Harley Davidson's rolling down the road. I look to see who's on the Harley Davidson. There's Ultraman. Shades, shirt off, busting out the six-pack abs. And who's sitting behind him? Great-grandma. Arms wrapped around him. As they go roll slowly by, she's like, what up, whale boy? And I'm just, at that point, I just tip my hat. Lord, it humbled me through that whole situation. God wants to do this to develop our character. So these are the four things that you need to know. And there are three things that you need to do. These three action steps will show you how to handle your problems. You ever been working on something with the wrong tool, and then you get the right tool, and you're like, man, I can do this now? They're going to show you how to handle your problems. And it says, in James there, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials, verse 1. Now, don't misunderstand what he's saying. He's not saying fake it. He's not saying put on a plastic smile and pretend to be Pollyanna. God never asks you to deny reality. He doesn't mean some kind of psychological pump-up based on nothing. He's also not talking about masochism. Good, I get to suffer. I just love to suffer. I feel so spiritual when I feel bad. He's not having a martyr complex. We don't rejoice for the problem. We rejoice in the problem. We don't thank God for the situation. Why would I thank God for evil? But I thank God in the situation. One of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I want you to repeat the word in there. Say in. It's pretty good. In. If you want to know God's will for your life, it's simple. In everything, give thanks. It does not say for everything, give thanks. And we get that confused at times. In everything, not for everything. Why should someone thank God for leukemia? Or thank him for that car accident, or that war, or the loss of a parent? No, that's not who God is. It says, in everything, give thanks. Why? It means that we can thank God because we know that he can even take the bad situations in our lives and turn around and bring good out of it. Now, it's not really where your problems come from. That's not the issue. You may have caused some of your problems yourself. The devil may have caused them. There may be a problem that society has brought on you. But the source of your problems doesn't really matter because God can use them all for your growth and his glory. What makes a difference? Your attitude. It says, consider it pure joy. The word consider means a deliberate look at. It means to evaluate, to make up your mind once and for all. While I'm living in the present, I look forward to the benefit of this problem. Consideration is a choice. Although I cannot control the circumstances that happen to me in life, I can control, you can control, how you respond to them. Viktor Frankl, love the story, the Jewish psychologist who spent time in the Nazi concentration camp in Germany. He says, they stripped me naked. They took everything. They even took my wedding ring. They took my watch. And as I stood there naked, all of a sudden I realized at that moment that although they took everything away from me, my wife, my family, my possessions, they could not take away the freedom to choose how I was going to respond. You choose to rejoice in the situation. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Even when I don't feel like it, even when things aren't going right. But know this, problems do not automatically produce blessings. For some people, problems destroy them. You're either going to get bitter or better. The difference between bitter and better is the letter I. I make the difference. My attitude. Problems break some people, make some people brittle. It's how you choose to respond. Are you going to choose to rejoice? The second one is request. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and will be given to you. Pray. Of all times to pray, pray when you've got problems. What do you pray about? I'm sorry, can you go back one screen on the main screens, please? Just leave that verse up. Thank you. Thank you very much. If any of you lacks wisdom, sorry, I read a little too fast there. You should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and will be given to you. You ought to pray for wisdom when you're in the middle of problems. Why should I pray for wisdom? So you won't waste the opportunity to grow. If you don't learn it this time, there will be one more time to go around the desert, another lap. God will give you another opportunity. Learn from your problems. We become overwhelmed when we don't understand what God's doing. Pray for wisdom. Wisdom is seeing life from God's point of view. Pray for wisdom to understand the problem. There is no situation of life that you can't learn from if you have the right attitude. Don't ask why. Ask what. Why is to purify your faith. The why is to fortify your patience. The why is to sanctify your character. But ask, what do you want to teach me in this problem, Lord? What do you want me to learn from this? What circumstances and what characteristics can I develop? And the last one is this, to relax. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Trust God to know that what's best for your life. Cooperate with his purposes so you don't short-circuit the process. That's what's called faith. When he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Relax, let God work. Some of you have gone through a great deal of heartache and pain, and even through the difficulties, you've maintained a sweet spirit in the odds of incredible pressure. Things that people did to you, things that people did about you, situations you've been living with. It's not always easy to have a joyful heart in the middle of the problems. Even when you want to have a joyful attitude, it's still difficult. That's why you need to pray for two things: wisdom to understand the trial and faith to endure the trial. You need them both. James says you need wisdom to know what's going on and faith to hang in there and never, ever give up. As long as you're hanging in there, you'll never fail. You're never a failure until you quit. God says the devil wants to use problems to defeat you, but God wants to use those problems to develop you. So what's it going to be for you? And some of you even right now are going through some tough times. It's pretty hard. And you're wondering, does God care? And the honest answer is, he does care. He cares about you very much. God sees everything you're going through. He's got your number. The very hairs on your head are numbered, except for Steve. That's a little more challenging to number the hairs on your head, buddy. Just having a little fun with you there. He knows exactly where you are. He hasn't lost your number. He cares. God has the power to do something about that problem. He could change it in a snap. He's a miracle-working God. So we ask, why doesn't he change it? Because there's a greater purpose. The greater purpose is that he wants to do in you. God is more interested in building your character than in making your life comfortable. Once you've learned those qualities, he may be free to remove that situation. But there's some things in life we're never going to be free from on this side of heaven. They're the thorns in the flesh. We deal with them and carry them. Nothing comes into your life, though, without the Heavenly Father's permission. There's this fantastic promise in verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. When he has stood the test, he received the crown of life, as God has promised to those who love him. God says there's going to be a reward. I think the greatest rewards will go not to the super famous pastor or the evangelist, but the rewards will go to the people who quietly put up with the difficulty of life, the difficult situations, and develop the character of Jesus Christ in their life. He says there will be a crown of life and that we need to cast all our cares upon him. Would you bow your heads as we pray? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for James and the practical how-to book that it is. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to learn these facts of life about problems, that they're inevitable, they're unpredictable, they're of many kinds, but they do have a purpose, God. And as we're going through our problems, that we will take to heart what it says in James, to rejoice in you, to request through prayer, and to relax and trust that you're going to move in us and through us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.